Nehemiah chapter 13 in your Bibles, would you please? And we're going to try to, for the sake of time, I don't know if I can, so let's just pick up in verse 1. How's that? On that day, I'm in Nehemiah 13, 1. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people that therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude, that would be people like the Ammonites and Moabites. Verse 4, and before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied to Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and to the singers, and to the porters, and the offerings of the priest. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the court of the house of God. And it grieved me, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chamber. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithes of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Padiah, and the next to him was Hanan, the son of Zachor, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. In those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought unto Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gates, that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cease themselves, and that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Amnon and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, yet God made him king over all Israel, Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joada, the son of Elishab, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've blessed your word. That's all. That goes without saying. I pray you bless the reading of it. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you'd speak to every heart. You've already, Lord, in the reading of this, in the studying of this, you've spoke to my heart. Lord, it's not just enough to be spoken to, but may we do something with it, I pray. I pray for anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They know who he is in a general sense. They know his story of coming to this earth, born of a virgin, living a perfect life, dying on a cross, being buried, rose again. They know all of those things, but they have not personally called on him and accepted him as their Savior. I pray today would be the day that they would yield that most important need, that greatest gift they need. I pray, Lord, they'd receive it today. And yet, Lord, for we that know Christ as our Savior, I pray you deal with our hearts. Because this deals with us very clearly, Lord. It may be Old Testament, but oh, how it deals to where we live. And so, Holy Spirit, use it and minister to hearts, to the needs, every particular one, as you know. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Nehemiah is about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. If you know your Old Testament history, you know that way back when they came into the promised land, eventually David becomes king over the 12 tribes of Israel. He rules over them for 40 years. Actually, he rules over one tribe for about 7.5 years, the rest of it over all the tribes. When he passes, he turns it over to Solomon, and Solomon becomes king. Solomon, his heart was turned away after other gods because of wives that he took of Egypt and various nations around him. You see, God had put a forbiddance on that they should marry of the nations around them. It really had nothing to do with the racial issue, though. It had to do with their cultural and more particularly with their religious issue. He said, if they marry, they're going to draw you after their gods. And that's exactly what happened in the life of Solomon. Solomon actually in Jerusalem built temples for his wives' gods. He offered incense for his wives' gods. And the Lord finally said, you know, you have done this great evil. He said, I'm going to divide the kingdom. I'm going to tear the kingdom from you, and I'm going to give it to someone else. You'll have one. You will have one tribe, but the other 10 northern tribes will be under someone else. And thus the kingdom was split. You understand that. You understand how the northern 10 kingdoms became more wicked and more wicked and more idolatrous, and eventually the king of Assyria came down and carried them off into the land of Assyria. It was quite some time after that Babylon came down to Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar carried them away to the land of Babylon. God had pronounced the judgment. It had come to pass. And God had said, when it happens, they're going to be down there 70 years. And so 70 years was fulfilled. And after 70 years, historically, Cyrus, king of the Medes and the Persians, he came in and he overthrew Babylon and he took the throne. One of his first duties as king was he declared to the nation of Israel, those that were in Babylon, those Jews, he said, you that are left, he said, go back down there. He said, rebuild the temple. He said, fix Jerusalem. You see, when Babylon had come in, they had so destroyed Solomon's temple. They had destroyed the walls of Jerusalem. And as we find, if you read in Nehemiah chapter 1, it's set in disrepair and in desolation. The first one to go back was Ezra. Ezra was the priest that went back. His goal, his objective was to build the temple. He had people that went with him. They began to build it. The second to go back was Nehemiah. Nehemiah's focus became the walls of Jerusalem. And he, along with many others, began to build the walls. A great story. As a matter of fact, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther all deal with this period of time. A people who had once known God, a people who had walked with God, a people who had a relationship with God, that ruined that because they turned away from their God. These people in these three books come back to God. I don't know, Christian, if you see it, but thus, the way I've explained this story, it becomes a very wonderful picture of a child of God in this day and age that gets away from their God. How do you get back? Do you see what I'm saying? They were there once, they're not there, and now God gives them a chance to restore what they've lost. I wonder if anybody in the sound of my voice that is a child of God, I wonder if anybody would say, yeah, I've lost ground. You might call it backsliding. It's an old term, but it's a Bible term. God accused Israel of being like a backsliding heifer. Yeah, you take a cow or even an ox, and you know when they backslide? They just begin to push their way back is what they do. And a lot of times it has to do with putting a harness on them. They don't want the harness on their head. You might find it with a horse even. And they'll back up and they'll move away from you. You know what a harness is? A harness is an instrument of leadership. A harness is an instrument of submission. You put a harness on a calf, you put a harness on a cow, and now it's no longer for that cow or calf to do what they want to do. It's supposed to do what the holder of that leash says to do. The leader of that harness. And so you can see the Lord, this backsliding people, and he goes to put a harness on. They said, no. At one point in time, the Bible says you turned your shoulder. And I wonder how many people here know what it's like as a child of God to turn your shoulder on God. God points out something in your life, or God deals with you about something, and you turn the shoulder. Backsliding. It's three marvelous books, but they deal with coming back from that state. I recommend their reading to anybody here. But that's not the end of the story. You see, if you were to look in the chapter here, the chapter 13, here's what happened. Nehemiah goes down in the early portion of the book. He gets people together. He rallies a team of workers. They rebuild the walls. Some 52 days, and they get the walls reestablished. The gates are hung, and now we're no longer a reproach. At some point after that, Nehemiah goes back to Shushan the palace, back to the Persian Empire for a period of time. He's there and he leaves some people in charge. Here, he's come back. And when he comes back, he finds out that things aren't like he had left them. As a matter of fact, there's maybe 15 years from the time that he left to the time he comes back. So look, if you would, in our text. Would you drop down in the chapter and look what it says in beginning in verse 4. Look in verse 4. It says, and before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. For he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they had laid meat offerings and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priest. What had happened is this priest had been left in charge. The area of the temple, they had left the sacrifices. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but when they bring the offerings, the meat offering and the offering of flour and the offering of cornmeal and the offering of oil, what did they do with that? They actually had storehouses. You've read about them. It's over in Malachi. Try me and prove me, God said. And see if I won't open the windows of heaven and bring in the storehouses. Bring them into my storehouse, he said. This is where they put them. He said, well, how in the world they keep meat? You know how they kept meat? They cured it. God said, every sacrifice will be with salt. It was salted. And so there was cured meat, and there was oil, and there was flour, and there was cornmeal, and there were various grains. And it was all for the priests that took care of the temple. That was God's economy. And yet here he says, when I got there, I realized that the guy that was over the temple, he had taken that area and he turned it into an apartment for an enemy, Tobiah. Tobiah is actually living in the storehouse. But I want you to see what he says in verse 6. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. He said, I went back, and he said, listen, look up here, don't miss this. And he said, things apparently began to fall apart. You know the tragedy of Nehemiah is how quickly they went from an opportunity to get back with their God, to get close to their God, how quickly they went out of the way. But it speaks to us. I wonder how many people have ever gone in your face and said, God, I want to draw closer. And you're willing to pay the price, or you're willing to spend time in the Word, or time on your knees. You're willing to get faithful to church. But it just doesn't last that long. Well, I wouldn't even ask for hands. Well, I wonder how many people here have made some kind of commitment to God that somehow just didn't last. I look at this and I find myself thinking, I looked at it when I was reading it and I thought, man, Lord, they got out of the way so quickly. And then I began to look at areas. You look at areas, and obviously the first thing we find is in about verse 4, we just read it, where the place and the chamber where they put all the offerings for the priest, well, that was turned into an apartment. In verse 10, he says, I perceive the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. The Levites and the singers that did the work, they were fled everyone to his field. You say, why? Because there's no meat in the storehouse. There's no oil in the storehouse. There's no grain in the storehouse so they can minister in the temples. You got to feed your family, so all the priests go back out to the field. And the whole thing's breaking down. You read on and you find out that they had profaned the Sabbath. They were crushing grapes on the Sabbath, and they were selling and doing commerce on the Sabbath, and that was a major problem that he had to fix. And then there was a mingling that took place in chapter 20 or verse 23, where there was an intermarriage, and the intermarriage was marked by they couldn't even speak in the Jews' language, and they had gone after other gods. And each one of these cases, he comes along and says, you know what, we've got to fix this thing. This morning, if you understand everything, and I know you have, that I've said, I just want to bring a message, because I got to looking at it and I thought, you know what, there's five areas he had to deal with. I wonder if those five areas might speak to us when it comes to how we get away from our God. Help me understand, you don't go to 0 to 90 overnight. How many understand you don't go from a faithful Christian to just a debauchery out in the world overnight? It is a slow, if you would, decline. It starts somewhere and slowly begins to decline. So I want to bring a message this morning, just a few thoughts on about five different areas. Five areas of backsliding. If you watch each of these areas, you'll do very well to stay close to God. If you'll watch them. Because I guarantee every person here that knows Christ as their Savior, I guarantee you either know what it's like to have one of these areas falter in your life, or have faltered, or you know what it's like to having it faltered right now. And if you don't, you will know someday. Because Satan is there to draw us away from our God. And can I say this real fast? I don't know that there has been a day and age where there's been so much stimuli to draw us away from God. You can absolutely stay occupied with news, entertainment, anything and everything. You can have your eyes and ears glued to something. How in the world do we keep our mind on God? That blessed man in Psalms 1, he was blessed. He said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Question, where's our meditation? Where's our meditation? And so, if you haven't experienced these things, you will. What are these five areas? Let me give you the first one. Let me give you the first one. The first one is called the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude. In verse 1 it says, on that day they read in the book of Moses and in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. First of all, I find he mentions a mixed multitude. Could I say this? Number one area of backsliding is wrong associations. Wrong associations. Now, associations are a fact of life. I think we have to agree with that. We weren't called to be isolated from the world. And I'm not talking about that. This mixed multitude, it's made up of Ammonites and Moabites. Ruth was a Moabitess, and yet Boaz marries her. She ends up being in the lineage of Christ. Why wasn't this case, why wasn't that a case of mixed multitude, Ruth? Why wasn't that an issue? You know why that wasn't an issue? Because if you go to the book of Ruth, the Bible says Ruth looked at Naomi and she said, I'll go where you go, I'll die where you die, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. You see, the issue with the mixed multitude is what's their religion? Who's their God? Who do they worship? And Ruth said, I'm leaving everything. I'm embracing your God. Your God's going to be my God. There is no mix there. But this was a mixed multitude. I have no problem. Can I say this? And it's current events. I have no problem with legal immigration. Our country is made up of immigrants. But I do have a problem when everybody else gets a pass when other people had to jump through the hoops. I do have a problem with people just getting what they did validated and someone sitting back and say, I ran the test, I passed the test. Listen, many immigrants that have gone through it rightfully, they have better knowledge of American history than many Americans do. But you know, years ago, you said, well, preacher, Ellis Island, it's all, I know. We are a country of immigrants, but you've heard this. America's a melting pot. How many have heard that? See, the problem today is not immigration. The problem is we're not melting anymore. Let me tell you a lie. Let me tell you a lie you've heard. We need to embrace everyone's culture. You can't do that. You try to embrace Islamic culture and American culture at the same time. When cultures are diametrically opposed, there's no way you can embrace them. But years ago in our country, that wasn't the case. Years ago, they came here and they became an American. Personally, this is me, get mad at me if you want. I don't like the prefixes to American. I just think you're an American. I thought that's what it was. We come here. Well, preacher, they have their own culture. I understand that, and I'm not against, how do I say this? I'm not against them remembering their culture, even celebrating. Now, in other words, how do I say this without being so ugly? I mean, you're scared to death today. Cinco de Mayo. I don't care if they celebrate Cinco de Mayo, but I have no reason to. Here's the problem with culture. You don't blend cultures without blending religions. And what's happening today is we're losing American culture because somehow we think that we can include all cultures. Hey, people don't have multiple cultures. Eventually, one wins out. Mark my word. And you say, well, what are you saying? All I'm saying is he said, look, he said we weren't supposed to have Ammonites or Moabites in the congregation, and we did. And that's what began to corrupt things, not because of who they were, but because of their worship. Because of what they celebrate as a god. Do you realize some of these people, you know what they did? They worshiped Molech. Do you know how they worshiped Molech? They worshiped Molech. Molech was a god that he was in different postures, but in one posture is he was sitting on a throne and his feet were on the ground and he created a lap, and above the lap there was his arms out like this and there was a grate in between. They would create a fire within his lap. This is history. Go check me out. I'm not making this up. And they would take an infant and they would lay the infant alive on the grate as the flames licked up, and they'd make all kinds of noise to drown out the death of the child while the child burnt to death. That was their worship. That was their offering to Molech. By the way, that is what the Bible said when God told his people. He said, don't pass your children through the fire. It was the fire of Molech. and someone says, well, that's just their culture, then keep your culture in Ammon and keep your culture in Moab and keep your, are we okay? Listen, it was John Adams, I believe, when this country was founded. I've got the quotes. I am up to here with these politicians say, well, we're not really sure what the original intent of the founding fathers. The original intent of the founding fathers, there's no question what it was. I have a book about that thick called Original Intent. At least half of it is just quotes from the founding fathers, from the First Continental Congress. There's no question. You know what John Adams said? This country will be first and foremost a Christian nation. Well, we can't cite. That's what he said. That's what one of the founding fathers said. And you know why we've gotten to where we've gotten? Is because we forgot where we came from. This country was founded on that book. This country was founded by men that believed that book, by men that had put their faith and trust in the Jesus of that book. Don't give me this deity stuff. Don't you say a word until you go back and you read some history. If you need some books, I'll give you some. They were Christians. The mass majority were Christians. I just read an article recently, and I didn't realize this. But Benjamin Franklin, he's always considered to be the womanizer, and he's supposed to be the most secular. Do you realize, if you begin to read quotes of Benjamin Franklin and what he thought about the God of that book, can I tell you, he's one of the main reasons why our country's here. They were about ready to disband. And he looked at them, and I can't quote it. I wish I could. It's a phenomenal statement. He said, if God, the God of creation, I forget how you put it, the God of creation has established us and as a people, and somehow he said, if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his observations, I'm sure that an empire cannot arise without his help. That's our founding. That's our culture. And when I say that, I'm not mad at anybody outside of the politicians who lie through their teeth to try to get us to believe something that is not true. You know, the first thing is, what's this got to do with my Christianity? You be a friend, you be a neighbor, you be a friend. I think Baptists produce some of the most socially inept people I've ever met. We can't be, it's like the world is out there, you know. You know what Paul said to the people of Corinth? He said, if an unbeliever invites you to dinner and you be disposed to go. Oh, no, you can't be disposed to go. They're an unbeliever. That's what Paul said. How are you going to reach a world that you never face, you never talk to, you never touch? How are we going to reach a world like that? That's not what I'm talking about. Could I please suggest this, though? And you young people, listen well. When it comes to associations, you better be careful who you hang around with. You better be careful who you hang around with. You know, listen, one of the first, this is my people. Yeah. This is my fellowship. I love you guys. We love the same Jesus. Just a little, you know, if there was ever a place for an amen, that was it right there, okay? Yeah. We love the same book. If I have about three other, we love the same. You'll get up to volume. Right? We love the same God.
Amen.
Okay, we're getting there. Man. Man. The first one is association. Association. In 2 Chronicles 19, it speaks, can I tell you this? The doctrine of Balaam. You remember the story. Balaam tried to curse Israel. He could not curse Israel. And so at some point in time, as he's walking away, he thinks, he gets an idea and says, I may not be able to curse them, but I may be able to get them to corrupt themselves. And so he goes back to the Ammonites and the Moabites and says, why don't you send some people in and begin to just associate with them? You know what it began with? It began with meat that they sacrificed to their gods. Check me out. Balaam, who taught the children of Israel to eat meat, offered to idols. It's just a chip away. Just a chip away. That's all. I would, and I don't have time for it, but I would. I go back to when I was a kid and how I was raised. And that's acceptable, that's unacceptable. And I look at what's acceptable to me now. There are times I'm ashamed. Can I get an amen on that? The way I was raised and what was, we don't do that and we don't go there and we don't listen to that. Well, we've come a long way, baby. We've come a long way. You say, why? It's a slippery slope. It's just a slow slide. Wrong association. The next thing I noticed was in chapter 13, verse 4. Look what it's, and I'll just tell you this. And verse 4 through 9, it's about the storehouse that had been converted into a living chamber for Tobiah, an enemy. You know, Tobiah is a type of, in Nehemiah, he's a type of the devil. And this priest cleans out all of the sacrifices that were meant for the priests and the Levites. And he makes an apartment for Tobiah. The first area of backsliding is wrong association. The second one is stronghold in the temple. A stronghold in the temple. Listen to me just for a second. As a matter of fact, take your Bibles and go over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Would you do that? Go 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Strongholds in the temple, please. 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. I want to show you something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is writing, and I wish you'd pick up with me in about verse 3, where he says this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now watch what he says here. This is amazing. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical. But mighty to God, through God, to the pulling down of, say it, strongholds. Casting down imaginations, say strongholds. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, say strongholds, to the obedience of Christ. Strongholds in the temple. Look up here for a second. The temple back then, that was a building that they had built where they worshiped God. You know what the temple is today? Paul's very clear. It is the body of the New Testament believer. What? Know you not that you're the temple of God? Spirit of God's in you. We are the temple. God dwells here. If you're saved, he does. Strongholds in the temple. Two things that he said was a stronghold. Number one, imaginations. We promote imaginations. Oh, let your kids there, let them stretch their imaginations. You better watch that imagination. You know what God said? Imagine. I know we're not really big on figuring out what God said, but you know what God said in the book of Genesis? He said the imagination of man's heart was evil continually. And we're encouraging everybody, something better reign in that imagination. How many have been amazed through the past three decades at the actual boom of technology? I'm amazed. They just landed the rover, Mars rover, called Curiosity. Curiosity. Just landed. You know what they're trying? They're trying to find out. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to find out if there's life out there. You know what they're trying to disprove? They're trying to disprove that book. When they went out to the moon, there's one of those Apollo missions, and the guy opened the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was an outcry that he would have read the Bible. We're not interested in proving the Bible. We're interested in proving it's not true. That's amazing, though. I mean, I sat back and watched it. I thought, wow. And I know someone's going to come and say, it didn't really happen. I know. We've not been to the moon. We're not on Mars. It's in a Hollywood set. I get it. All right. Okay. You don't have to tell me. I know that's out there. All right. But this works for the message, so leave me alone. All right. I'm watching the thing come down. It's amazing, man. It lands, and they're going to drive around. They're looking for stuff. Look, there's something, you know, and that's an amazing thing. They can take a heart out and put somebody else's heart in me and it works. That's amazing. They got this little thing. They can go in my veins and run around all over the place and see what's open and what's closed. That's amazing. It's amazing what they can do. But how many have noticed that with a technology, leave it there long enough, a man will figure out a wicked way to use it. It doesn't miss. The technology is amazing, but man finds out a wicked way. You say, because somebody thinks about it. What if we do this? You ever been thinking, anybody ever thought something and you're in your car and you think, God, why did I think that? You ever do that? You ever thought about how you would rob a bank? Come on. Come on. Brother Jim has. Put your hand down. Where is your mother? All right. Okay. I've thought about stuff. You know, well, first I thought, why am I going down this thought? Has anybody thought, why am I going down this trail? You know why you're going down that trail? It's because there's something inside you that's dangerous. It's called an imagination, and it's called thoughts, and they are strongholds, and you better bring them into this mission of Christ. Because they will become a stronghold. Anybody ever heard of Ted Bundy? James Dobson was supposed to have had a sit-down meeting with Ted Bundy. Actually, Ted Bundy requested it. If you don't know who Ted Bundy is, you can look it up. But he was a mass murderer, and he preyed upon college-age women in Florida. He would abuse them, then he'd kill them. It was Dobson asked him, said, how did you begin down this trail? He said it was in mild immoral pictures, what they call mild, okay? Soft, let's just say that. I'm trying to be careful. He said, and they got to the place where that didn't satisfy, and then I had to move something else. They got to the place where that didn't satisfy, and had to move something else. He said, and then when I got to the stuff that it's so far bad and so far out there, and I won't even address it, I read, or I either watched or I read the interview. He said, it got to that point. And he said it was not enough just to think about it and just to watch it. I had to act it out. You know what he was saying? It had me. It ruled me. Yeah. You better be careful what you allow into this, because it will take you over. I made mention this morning in Sunday school about the young man and his girlfriend who had recently turned lesbian that I met with. What I didn't tell you is at the end of that conversation, toward the end of it, she was crying. And I said, get out of it. And she said, I can't. I said, what do you mean you can't? You don't know her, talking about her partner. I said, if she's violent, wait till she's gone, then leave. I can't. I said, why? I said, ask him. He'll help you get your stuff out. Just get gone. I can't. And it was about the third or the fourth can't that made literally no sense to me why she couldn't. And it was like the Spirit of God inside me said, you see that right there? That's bondage. She can't. It rules her. You better be careful what you let in this temple, because what you let in this temple may someday run you. The first one I saw when I looked at this is I saw wrong association. Then I saw a stronghold in the temple. But if you read in verses 10 through verse 14, that's where he said, I realized that the Levites, the priests hadn't been given the food. The singers, they hadn't been given the food that's supposed to be in the storehouses. And all of them fled to the field. All right, let me tell you the next thing. You know what the next thing is? It's giving. Now, as soon as I said that, someone says, oh, here we go with the money. I didn't say money. I said giving. I do believe to this day one of the greatest messages I've ever heard on giving, I heard up north in Toledo about 6 years ago. I've never forgot it. We had the man in once. Ken Bates was here. He preached a message. I've mentioned it many times. Preached a message on thou shalt not harvest the corners of your field. Oh, my word. He began to illustrate as only Ken Bates can. And he said, God said, you leave those. That's for the poor and for the animals. He said, can I say something to you? He said, not all of your possessions belong to you. He said, can I say something to you? Not all of your life belongs to you. Not all of your wealth belongs to you. Not everything you own is yours. God said, I've laid claim to the corners. And I remember he made a statement. It was later on, I wanted to cry because I've known kids like this. We got a bus over there. It doesn't go anywhere right now. We used to go down into MacArthur Park. We used to go down over here to Oak Brook, and we'd bring them back in. They were rough kids, and I know that. But had it not been for that, I'm not sure they'd ever heard about Christ at all. And he said, I'm the product of a bus ministry. He said, there's a man that would get up and he would go to the church in the middle of the winter and he would start that cold bus and he'd get all the snow cleared off of it and he'd get it warmed up for us kids and he'd probably be working on it a half hour at least before he would leave and then he'd head down and he'd pick us up and he'd take us to church. And he paused and he said this. He said, I'm glad that somebody wrote my name on the corner of one of their fields because he gave his time. I heard Jim Fleur say one time, he said, really, all you've got to give is your time, that's all. Let's say, for instance, you give $10 to, let's say, for instance, you make $20 a week, $15 an hour, let's say $15 an hour. And let's say you decide one year at missions conference, I'm going to give $15 every week to missions. What you did, you just gave an hour of your life away. Because really, all you have to give, you know, you go to work, you work, you know what you're doing? You're selling your life. You've entered into agreement to give them so many hours of your life, and they're going to give you so much money, because when it comes down to it, all we really have to give is us. And all I really have is the time that God has allotted me here. And Jesus said, if any man will find his life, let him lose it. And ever since then, we've been doing our best to hold on to our life. But it's mine. It's my time. It's my money. It's my vacation. It's my this. It's my that. And can I tell you young people something? The sooner you learn to give unto God, the easier it's going to be. Well, preacher, someday when I make a lot of money, I hope to make a lot of money. I hope to make $1 million because I'd give 10% to God. If you won't give a penny out of a dollar, you won't give 100,000 out of a million. Penny. 10 cents. Sorry. Yeah. Man, you guys are easy. I mean, I'd expect someone to stop me on that. This is not a math session, okay? You understood. When the giving dries up, I just don't have time. I don't know that I want to do that. You know, I just don't have time. You know what I found out? I found out that all the excuses, I don't have time. No, I got time. I remember a lady one time, she said, my wife and her were out visiting, and her husband and her were at our house, and we lived over here. And she said, you know, years ago I told God I don't have time to read my Bible. Something had happened health-wise, and she found herself in the hospital, laid up for a while, and God said, you got time now? You know what I find is I find we make time for the things that are important to us. You know, I think I'm just gonna. I would go out and I would try to do some ministry work, but I'm tired right now. I just don't really want to get out. Someone calls you up and say, "Hey, would you like to go out to eat?" Sure. Well, then you had the time. Are we all right? When the giving starts, I'm talking about a spirit of giving. A spirit of giving is the spirit of Christ. For the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave." He gave. I find myself saying, Lord, you know, I even found this. And I'm trying to practice it. It's really easy for me to say, and I'm not saying we don't do this. There's a need, and as a church, we have a fund. And if there's a need, we try to help out that fund. And so collectively, we helped out that fund. But even that has become a little bit of a dissatisfaction to me. Because there's nothing really like me saying, God, I'm not going to tap into the fund. I'm not going to tap into people. I just think I'd like to do it myself out of what I've got. I think this one's going to come out of my corner. Out of my corner. You know, we will do well for missions when we all decide, no, this one's coming out of my corner. This isn't going to be a collective thing. This is out of my corner. I see them all. These are places that, when these things begin to falter, I'm beginning to slip. And boy, it happened quickly to them. The first was wrong associations. That is a risk of backsliding, an area I've got to watch. Strongholds in the temple, that's an area I've got to watch. It is an area of backsliding. Giving sacrifice, I've got to watch. That is an area of backsliding. And then would you look in verse 15 through verse 22? You know what that was? As they started doing work on the Sabbath. God said, remember the Sabbath to keep it what? You remember? Holy. The fourth area of backsliding is losing the idea of holy. The Bible says this in 1 Peter, be holy, for I am holy. Yeah. It's a practice of a child of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, he said, therefore, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, let us perfect holiness in the fear of God. We are to be a holy people. You say, well okay, what's holy, preacher? By the way, can I tell you something? This very state, the world knows it. The world knows that God's people are supposed to be holy. Now, you might have heard me say pious. You might have heard me say something that conjures up this religiousness that you maybe detest, and I understand it. I didn't say that. I just said holy. When you got saved, you know who purchased you? Jesus Christ. And he purchased that body you're into. What know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's got us. This is the purchased possession right here. It's his. And God said, I purchased that. Keep it holy. What is holy? Well, I tried to figure out what way I could. Holy is simply this. Separated for a purpose. Separated because it's for a purpose, and this purpose is above that purpose, and that purpose is going to defile this purpose, and so I don't want to do that because I'm to be holy. I'll show you something. I've kept it up here. If I were to unwrap this, I'll tell you the story real fast. If I were to unwrap this, what this is the first page of the book of John in a Gutenberg Bible. And I'm the printer. I would unwrap it, and if you want to afterwards, I'll show it to you. It's in Latin. It's been about 20 years ago. My wife and I took our first trip over to Germany. We'd never been out of the country like that. International flight. I'd been to Belize once, but not, I mean, that's a flight. Went over to Brother Sister Castellaw. They lived in the very first house that they were in, where you had that upstairs thing, and we stayed upstairs. And at some point, he said, Brother, what do you want to see? And I said, I don't know what's here. He said, what about Frankfurt? There's the Gutenberg Museum. And I said, yeah, we'd like to see that. And so he takes us to the Gutenberg Museum where you can actually see editions of the Gutenberg Bible. If you don't know who Gutenberg was, Johann Gutenberg is the one that invented the movable type printing press. He actually changed the world when it came to type. Well, the actual Gutenberg press was dismantled. But they have taken pieces and fabricated pieces. They have there a working model of the Gutenberg press. It's the one where you got the big wooden arm and you pull back like this and the thing pushes down, the flat thing pushes down. And so this is German guy. I don't know why he did. We're standing there. My wife and I were just amazed. He's telling the story of Gutenberg. And he looked at me and he said, I'm going to we're going to make it work and you're going to be our printer. He pointed to me and I didn't know why. Maybe I looked, I don't know. But I walked around and I came up to the banister and he said, now put your foot there. And I put my foot there. He said, grab onto that. And I pulled and I pulled and I pulled. And I let it back and he raised it up and he took this. And this is the first page of John in a Gutenberg Bible. That little roll right there is over 20 years old. You know, I do sometime in my office. I'm on the phone with you and you say, well, what's their number? You'll go give me the number? I can't find a scratch pad, so I'll find something, a piece of paper, an old message. I'll flip it over, and I'll write on that. I would never write on this. I would never. Matter of fact, this stays out of circulation. You say, why? Would you allow me this, if I can illustrate like this? Because the back of my message isn't holy. This is holy. Holy says, I don't involve myself in some things. Holy says, I don't talk like that. Holy says, I don't go there. Do you get it? And when the holiness, we've lost the idea of holy. I remember several years ago, there was a guy, a contemporary movement, or contemporary music. His name was Carmen. At every one of Carmen's concerts, you know, he'd refer to Jesus Christ as J.C., JC. I think that's profane. You say, why? Because that's a holy name. You don't mess with that name. Are we right? And when you see when you begin to lose the idea of holy, you know what? I don't need to be doing this. Why? I'm a child of God. I'm His vessel. I don't need to be going there. Why? I don't need to be watching that. I don't need to be listening to that. It's all a basis of holiness. And we've lost it. And thereby, just like the children of Israel, after 15 years, there's an opportunity to revive when we start going back downhill. I'm just about done. You're doing real well. Holiness. Holiness. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning, and I'm not asking for hands or nods or a hand or anything. But I wonder when we talk about holiness, that there's something in your life the Spirit of God just went, pfft. Listen to, pfft. Watch, pfft. Go there, pfft. Talk. Pfft. Does He not do that to you? He does it to me. And He says, you're losing the idea that you're be a holy vessel. We think pious. I'm not talking about pious. I'm thinking about this. Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. I told my kids more than one time. Any parent ever have this? Any parent ever said, well, so-and-so let their kids do it. It's like a statement that kids are given in the delivery room or something, right? They have it. Yeah, everyone says it. Well, so-and-so. How many of you ever said this? How many of you ever said this? Well, you're not so-and-so's child. You're mine. And we don't do that. You know what you're saying? You're mine. Therefore, you're different. And Jesus Christ looks at His people and He says, you're mine. Therefore, you're different. I'll give you the last one. These are areas of backsliding. Don't wait until you get to the bottom of them. Recognize when they begin to falter. I said the first one was a wrong association, strongholds in the temple, sacrifice or giving. The fourth one is losing the idea of holy. And the last one is unequally yoked. I could go to the verse, you know the verse, be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I don't know exactly why that has only become interpreted as, listen, as marriage. But can I talk to you about unequally yoked? Just, you know what unequally yoked is? Unequally yoked is you've got, you know what a yoke is? A yoke is an instrument that ties two beasts of burden together so they share the burden. Can you imagine an ox being yoked to a dog? Which would be doing the work? You all know, and listen, if you're a young person here, you are to say, you have no business dating lost people. You have a business witnessing to them. Well, preacher, it just says don't get married. Every date is a potential mate. And I've watched too many times where kids, we're not going to get married, but the heartstrings got it. And once the heartstrings get it, man, you're tied at that point. You talk about a tough stronghold. And listen, don't even go there. Don't even go there. But could I please suggest a more broader thought when it comes to this strong or comes to this unequally yoked thing? Husbands, wives. You know, I've watched for years. One of them will begin to grow in the Lord. No, they're not having problems. They're not having issues. They're not having difficulties. Just one's growing and the other's not. And eventually, you become unequally yoked. One's strong, one's not. One's mature, one's not. One's spiritual, one's not. And all of a sudden, the unequally yoked begins to cause problems within a home, in a marriage. If you're a wife, and you don't... Listen, you get nothing else this morning, you get this. If you're a wife, you have a responsibility to grow in the Lord for the sake of the one you're married to. If you are a husband, you have a responsibility to the Lord. Could I say this? It's also in the case of churches. We have a responsibility to grow. Why? Because one day it becomes unequally yoked. You know what you're doing? I mean, can you imagine that here's the ox, here's the dog. My guess is if someone didn't keep pulling the reins on that ox, it's going to be a circle. They're going to plow a circle. You say, why? Because there's no way that dog can keep up with that ox. How about this? Here's one of the spouses, and God deals with them about this. And they say, the other spouse, God's dealt with me about this. And the other spouse says, well, I'm not doing that. Because they're not there. You have a responsibility to grow equally. And that means, sir, you're bringing someone along. And ma'am, you're bringing someone along, or you may be waiting on them. It is, again, one of my greatest failures in life. I'm not talking about my wife now. I'm talking about my kids. I gave myself to the Bible. I did. I took serious the admonition to study to show thyself approved unto God. I did. I just don't know how well I brought the kids along. Just don't know how well I did that. Just go on your own. Go do the ministry while someone sits back behind you. Well, I wish I had learned. I wish at 30 years old or at 27 that I know what I know today. You know what these are? These are five areas of backsliding. And the sooner you catch yourself, this is slipping. I got a stronghold here. I don't need it to rule me. The sooner you get there, the easier it's going to be to recover yourself. But I'll guarantee there's some right now. And you know what you're thinking when you're thinking about that issue, when you're thinking about the point, when you're thinking about it, guess what your thought is? Oh, I couldn't. It's already a stronghold, isn't it? I couldn't. If you don't, you're ruined. Children of Israel come back from 70 hard years of captivity. It was right after the entire city was destroyed. Temple was destroyed. Walls were torn down. They were nothing but a reproach for 70 years. Then under a heathen king, God opens up a go home. Go back. Build the temple. Build Jerusalem. They go back with joy. They fast. They pray. They sing. They weep. They listen from morning until noon to just the word of God being read. Oh, we love it. But after 15 years of Nehemiah being gone, he comes back and says, what happened? Who's this in the temple? Oh, that's Tobiah. He didn't have a place to stay. And how quickly? And the question is how much of a mess do I want my life to get before I decide a good idea to clean it up? Let's bow our heads, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Boy, you've listened well. I appreciate it so much. I've always appreciated your attentiveness very much. But I wonder how many people here. I'm not even going to ask for hands, folks. Just not going to ask for hands. I wonder how many people here, if you had to raise your hand, you'd say, preacher, my problem is I see one of those areas and they're lacking in my life. Then what are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? Five areas of backsliding. You're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never trusted Him. What are you going to do? Don't you want to be saved? Don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to escape hell? He'll save you today, but He's not going to force it on you. I wonder how many people here this morning, as we pray and we sing with heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many people this morning step out, get on your face and say, God, this is the area I'm struggling with right here and I know it. Help me, please.